For the reading of Scripture this afternoon, I invite you to turn first of all to the book of Psalms, and we'll read from Psalm 15. Psalm 15, and afterwards turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read a small section from that chapter. After we have read from God's Word, we'll turn also in the Catechism to Lord's Day 43, page 80. Question and answer 112, to do with the ninth commandment. But we start with Psalm 15, a psalm of David. Let us hear God's word. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent, he who does these things shall never be moved. Psalm 15, and then Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm beginning to read at verse 20, and reading through verse 25, and our text being verse 25. So Ephesians 4, verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So our text is that verse, verse 25, therefore putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So far the reading of God's word, and then as I mentioned, we turn in the Catechism to Lord's Day 43, page 80 at the back of the Psalter, question and answer 112. So question 112 is, what is required in the ninth commandment? And here's the answer, that I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter nor slanderer, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and in all other dealings I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also, that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it may seem that at first the ninth commandment is a bit remote to us in our daily life. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And as you know, that has to do especially with being in court, or at least in the first place, and being on the stand in some form or fashion, and then making sure or being required not to speak falsely regarding anyone or regarding anything asked of you. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. But of course, most of us will think we're not in court. We have never been, and we don't plan to be. And even if we are, or would happen to be, wouldn't we, of course, tell the truth? Isn't that the whole point of being in court? We might think that now, of course, but let us not underestimate the temptation to bear false witness, if somehow that is to our advantage or to the advantage of our friends. Many do bear false witness. Many do. And still, this commandment can seem to come across to us a bit distant, because there's that sort of scenario which is far off and quite removed for most of us. And yet, in fact, there is more to the ninth commandment. The heart of it is whether or not we are truth tellers or liars. And not just in court, but in every situation of life. Of course, whenever we talk about the tenth or the ninth commandment, inevitably the question comes up, what about our forefathers and foremothers when they were hiding Jews and the Germans came knocking at the door? Do you have any Jews here? And then what do people say? And there are related questions. For example, what if your profession in life is that of being a spy or working undercover in some form or fashion? And here we have to recognize that there are situations in life, situations of war and others, where concealing the truth is part and parcel of the profession or of the situation. We even read about that in the Bible, for example, Joshua sending spies and Moses sending out spies before that. And Samuel even being told to conceal the truth by the Lord, going to Jesse's home to conduct a sacrifice. Well, really, to anoint the next king of Israel. So there are some different sort of scenarios at work or at play there. And in a sense, that's really another topic or another sermon. The heart of the commandment, the real fundamental pressing and pointed issue for all of us is, are we in the normal day-to-day dealings of everyday life, in our relationships, in our interaction with neighbors and others, are we truth tellers or are we liars? Do we tell the truth or do we lie? And when we start thinking about that and thinking about what the Bible has to say about that, then we remember what the Bible describes us as by nature. And it's not very encouraging. For example, Jeremiah 17 verse 9, very famous words, well quoted. The heart is deceitful, meaning full of deceit, full of lies, full of false witnessing. Our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Or think about the words of the psalmist in Psalm 58 verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. They go astray as soon as they are born. In what way? Speaking lies. What is man like when he belongs still to the first Adam? Romans 1 verse 25. He changes the truth of God into a lie. He changes the truth of God into a lie. Romans 3 verse 13. With our tongues we have used deceit, and the poison of asps, or the venom of deceit, is under our lips. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14. We do not receive the things of the Spirit of truth. In other words, the Bible's consistent witness is that bearing false witness, lying and living a lie, these are things that are so natural to us, so ingrained, so common, even as much as breathing. It's who we are by nature. We don't merely bear false witness against our neighbor. We ourselves are false witnesses against our neighbor. It is what we gravitate to, you could say, or even what we do best. We are great liars. And if you want evidence for that, if you don't know your own self yet, just study a child. Spend a bit of time listening, observing, interacting with a child. And you begin to see how often and how easily and how ably a child can lie. And how did they learn that? They didn't have to learn it. It just comes to them naturally. Which means that the ninth commandment actually speaks very relevantly and very sternly to us. You shall not bear false witness. So we cannot simply hear these words and say, oh, that's for in court or something like that. Let's move on. No. The words of the ninth commandment, with these words, the Lord is challenging our old nature, our nature in Adam. In Adam, belonging to Adam, we are false witnesses. We are bearing false witness in one way or another, and to someone or another. That is our life as sinners. That is the life of the world, to which the Lord says, no, you may not. Don't do it.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
Let me ask you this afternoon, do you feel at all the sting of those words? Aren't they meant to humble us? Who here has never told a lie? Who here has always spoken what is true? Maybe you have lied to your parents, children, or to your teacher, or to your friends, or older ones. Maybe you have lied to your spouse, or to your children. Maybe you have lied about a sin in your life. Maybe you have lied to a neighbor about your relationship to Christ. Who here has never been a false witness, in the sense of who here has never told a lie? Of course, humbling us is not the only purpose of this commandment. We live, as we know, in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news that what we fail to do, the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, even for all who believe in Him. He kept the law, also this law. He came, as He says in John 18, verse 37, He came into the world to bear witness of the truth. He came to bear witness to the truth. All His life was like that. Never once did He bear false witness against anyone. Instead, He proclaimed the truth, and He proclaimed it consistently and completely. He did what we fail to do, and He did it for all His people, so that we can say He is our obedience. He is our acceptance before the Father. At the same time, and this was part of it, He also suffered what we deserve to suffer. And He went to the cross with the burden of the sin of all His people upon His shoulders, a burden that included ninth commandment sins, so that when He was on the cross and the waves of God's wrath were washing over Him, body and soul, that wrath was for transgressions against the ninth commandment. That wrath was for all our deceit and lies and falsehood, not to mention the gossip and slander and twisting of other people's words that can so often come out of our mouths. For these sins and for others, we deserve to endure infinite wrath and eternal judgment. But the gospel is that what we deserve to suffer, Jesus Christ suffered in our place. And so that is a relief in light of God's law. We hear the law and we need to tremble. We hear the gospel, and embracing that gospel and the Savior Christ, embracing Him by faith, we may rejoice. But then we aren't finished with the law, are we? Because what the scriptures bring out again and again is that the law for Christian believers, the whole law, every one of the Ten Commandments of the Lord, are to become our rule for life. They need to direct our obedience. They're to help us express our gratitude to God. We are not saved by the law. That means we are not saved by our keeping the law. But we are saved so as to keep the law. We are saved so that we might begin to live according to the law. And our text, Ephesians 4, verse 25, in its context, makes that very point and makes it very clear, as we'll come to a bit later in the sermon. For now, let's simply say that when we hear the law, the right Christian spirit is to hear it like Psalm 119, verse 33 and 34 says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart." Do you ever pray like that? It's that spirit that true Christians want in their lives, don't they? And let's seek for it, even as we listen to the words of the ninth commandment, as they come to us now through the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians 4, verse 25. "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Our theme is the ninth commandment. And notice, first of all, the perspective that we must have. The perspective. It's a threefold perspective at least. And the first aspect of it is that bearing false witness, lying, we're to realize that these things are dreadful, dreadful things. That is, if we look at them the way the Lord looks at them. You can't help but notice, for example, in the Catechism, the way it alerts us to the way the Lord looks at these things when it uses the word heavy. Let me quote again part of the answer in the Catechism. I am to avoid all sorts of lies and deceit, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Heavy. Why the addition of that adjective, heavy wrath? It could have simply said the wrath of God. Lying will cost me the wrath of God. But instead it says the heavy wrath of God. Why heavy? Well, could part of the reason be that perhaps with this commandment we have a tendency to think, well, it's not good, but it's not terrible, is it? We compare it with other things. We look at murder and we say, that's an absolutely terrible thing to do. Or adultery should never happen. But bearing false witness, lying, well, it's not good, but is it so terrible? And you see, whenever we reason in that way, what we are doing is we are interpreting sin from our own perspective. And we are failing in one way or another to see the sinfulness of sin. We make light of what sin is as an infinite offense in the eyes of a holy God. And maybe because we have that tendency, and perhaps particularly with regard to this commandment, maybe that is why the writers of the Catechism go out of their way to say, no, realize that this sin is very terrible in the eyes of a holy God. It's a dreadful thing. It calls forth the heavy wrath of God. Well, the Catechism is one thing. Scripture. Let's listen to Scripture. And it's clear throughout Scripture that God hates lying. For example, it's all over the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 12, verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. He hates them. Seven are an abomination to Him. The first thing He mentions is pride, a proud look. He hates that. But the second thing is a lying tongue. He hates that. A lying tongue. Number six of the seven things. A false witness who speaks lies. He hates it. Twice it comes up in the series of seven things. Twice it comes up. God hates lying. Then we read Psalm 15. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? So who can be in fellowship with God? Well, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue. You see how Scripture brings forward that ninth commandment sins are at the top of the list in terms of what the Lord hates. And how He approves a man who speaks truth and who does not backbite. And such a man is welcome into the fellowship of the Lord. The point is, He really cares about this. He Himself is the God of truth. There is no untruth in God. And He cannot tolerate and He will not tolerate untruth. He really means what He says when He gives this word, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Just remember in this connection, the repeated and careful instructions the Lord gives to the children of Israel concerning the role of witnesses in the case of someone accused of sin or of crime. For example, Deuteronomy 19 verse 15, the Lord says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. So the assumption is that those two or three witnesses will speak truth. And further, if a witness in a court of law is found out to be a false witness, then the Lord says very explicitly, continuing on in Deuteronomy 19, you shall do to the false witness as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you. And those who remain shall hear and fear. And hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. You see, what God is saying is that bearing false witness is a dreadful, dreadful thing. If only that were the conviction of all the people of our land and of our world. But secondly, in terms of false witnessing and this perspective that we're to have in relation to such like sins and how they are before the Lord, they're not only dreadful, they're also dangerous. Why are they dangerous? Well, here we can mention two things. Think with me what happens to a society when truth is no longer treasured and upheld. What happens when lying becomes the norm, the assumption, the routine in life? What happens when no one can be trusted anymore? Don't the foundations crack, and then even more, the whole fabric of the society begins to fall apart? Surely we see something of that happening in our day, when we are living at a time when lying goes on so routinely and so seemingly without any shame. For example, it's often spoken of in a rather scornful and mocking kind of way about politicians and who can trust a politician these days. And thankfully there are those whom we can trust. But doesn't it seem, at least the way it goes, that so often we cannot trust them? That going with that whole field of politics, it's assumed that you will say one thing during a campaign and do another thing when you're finally elected. But that's not only in politics, of course. The same thing happens in court. Every criminal will say that he or she didn't do it. Hearing a guilty plea is not so regular as not guilty. What about at school? How many papers are handed in as if they are someone's real work, when in fact they have been filched from the internet? And in the student passing it in is passing it off as his or her own work. The word for that is plagiarism. What a problem also in our day, and not just in the schools. Earlier this year, I think it was, a major person in the Toronto School Board was found out to be guilty of plagiarism. So someone responsible for education for students is showing by his example that he's a plagiarist. And not just in the schools. Prominent writer for the Globe and Mail this year was found out to be plagiarizing articles and passing them off as her own. So it's not just students, it's all across the board. What good does it do to plagiarize? How does it help the overall integrity of our society to be lying already in school and beyond about our work? Think of it. If you can lie when you submit a paper for a grade, what's to stop you from lying when you're an engineer and you're putting a report together about the quality of steel that was used to put up a bridge? And in lying about that, what if it happens that at the end of the day the bridge turns out to be faulty and to collapse because of your lack of integrity in the reporting? You see how lying begins to break down all of society. Some time ago, I came across a website. Don't remember even how I came across it anymore. But in preparation for this, about calling in sick when you're not really sick. There's a website you can go to that says, here's how to call in sick when you're not sick. How many people call in sick when they're not sick? Apparently it's epidemic in our culture and in our world. In other words, we train each other how to lie. And then there is what goes on at home. How do we help our relationships if we cannot trust each other? And if in talking one to another, we're not honest and faithful and true? Inevitably, the family home will break apart. Here's a quote from a minister who lived many years ago. Listen to his insight and his language. His name is William Ames. He said, truth is the foundation of all civil society and conversation. Truth is the foundation of all civil society and conversation, so that when truth has been taken away, man will be to man more like a wolf and a fox than a man. When truth is gone, in other words, when lying is the norm, when that's accepted and allowed and practiced even by those who lead us, it won't be long before we all start to live like wild animals, one to each other. Bearing false witness, in other words, a life of lying is very dangerous. But it's also dangerous because of where it ends. Think here of the last two chapters of the book of Revelation and how they include some sober warnings with regard to lying. Listen to Revelation 21 verse 8. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Or verse 27, The context being the holy city, the New Jerusalem. There shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. No liars in the New Jerusalem. Revelation 22, verse 14 and 15. Last chapter of the Bible. Very close to the end of that chapter. Blessed are those who do God's commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Why is bearing false witness and living a life of lies so dangerous? It will land you in hell. It's right here in God's word. It's so clear. But thirdly, in terms of the perspective that we must have, bearing false witness and lying and other sins in relation to the ninth commandment, let's realize that they are devilish. That they are dreadful and dangerous and devilish. Where do they come from? Lying and false witnessing and so on. These things come from hell. They are authored by Satan. Remember what Jesus calls the devil in John 8 verse 44. How he calls him the father of lies. Now Jesus says in that chapter that the devil does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie. And he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And we know that because we know Genesis 3. And the devil in the form of the serpent came to the woman and said, "You will not surely die." And that was a flat out lie. God had said, "You shall die." The devil knew what God had said. The devil told Eve a lie. The devil convinced Eve by means of the lie. He is the father of lies. And so that means that every time we lie, we are listening to the devil. We are siding with Satan. Ninth commandment sins are a very particularly devilish sort of sins. And therefore, shouldn't we hate them with all our hearts? Well, when we think about the ninth commandment, this is the perspective that we ought to have. Whenever we are tempted to lie, whenever we are inclined in some way to speak untruth, this is what we need to remember. These words must flash across the screen of our mind and heart. Ninth commandment sins are dreadful, dangerous, and devilish. Will not that perspective be a help also to us seeking to obey this word, even as we make our way through this world? But now let us think particularly about what this commandment calls for from us. In other words, the practice to which we are called, our second point. We can divide this point in terms of both negative and positive. Negatively, we are called to put away lying. That's the way Paul phrases it in our text. Put away lying. Put all untruth away. Now this includes all sorts of things. It includes, obviously, untruth in the justice system. We're to put there all untruth away. If we would ever be summoned to testify, or if we are lawfully accused, or if we become a lawyer or a judge, we may never speak untruth. But it applies also outside the courtroom as well. Never may we lie to our parents. Never may we lie to our teachers. Or to our friends. Or to our employer. Put it away, Paul says. Isn't that something especially for our children to hear? It's for all of us. But let our children especially hear it. For early on in life, we can so easily begin to lie. Mom asks you, "Have you cleaned your room?" "Yes," you say. "But you didn't do it." Or, "Dad, did you hit your brother?" "No." "But you really did." And then you have sinned twice by hitting your brother and by lying about it. Paul says, put lying away. Now, sometimes we don't tell outright lies. Sometimes we tell half lies or half truths. Sometimes we know just how to color our words or to phrase things in such a way that it's like we kind of skirt the truth. Sometimes we can put emphasis on certain words or just even twist the whole phrase in such a way that we're not speaking truthfully. Paul says, no,
Put all of that away.
What about all the mean things that we can say? This commandment, in a sense, is so much broader than just lying. It's how we speak in relation to our neighbor. Not just against him in a public setting, but in relation to him. And then we can think about the sins of gossip and of slander. Gossip involving needless sharing of information, whether true or not. And slander involving deliberately spreading untruths in relation to others. So as to hurt their reputations. So as to destroy their good name. Well, we might say, we never do that. We never speak that way. But what if we listen to others speak that way? Are we not then silent participants in the process of bearing false witness, in the process of taking down our neighbor's reputation? Put it all away, says Paul. That is the practice to which we are called. What about when we are living a lie? When we have the name of Christian, for example, but in secret, we are living anything but Christian. Living hypocritically. We can look like we're the real thing, but in truth we are not. Is that not also a serious form of lying? Paul says, put all of that away. Stop indulging in that in any respect. But then he says something more. Put away lying and let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Here we come to what can be called the positive. So there's the negative, put lying away, and then there's the positive. And Paul brings out here, well, it's in a way very simple, isn't it? We're to speak the truth. We're to be people of integrity. We're to be people who mean what we say, who say what we mean. We are to be people who can be counted on to be true and trustworthy. Now sometimes it is not easy to tell the truth. It is not easy to tell a neighbor that you were biking past his car and you got too close and you left a big dent or a little dent or a scratch or something. It's not easy, more seriously, to tell a friend that unless he or she repents, they're on their way to hell. You need wisdom, of course, in how you bring that out, but the truth has to be heard, and the truth is not always easy. But when we love truth, and when we see that truth is consistent with God, who is the God of truth, won't that be a help also? Won't that impel us to be faithful in speaking truth whenever we are called to speak it? We are to speak the truth, not only when it's convenient, but also when it's not convenient. Not only when it's easy, but also when it's costly. We are to speak the truth in our families and among our friends and with our co-workers and our fellow students and to our employer and to the police officer who may speak to us on the side of the road or wherever. We are to be men and women and children who are known as speakers of truth, whose word can be trusted to be true and reliable. And we are to speak the truth, remembering the context. And Paul brings it out at the end of the text where he says, we are members of one another. And he means simply that we are connected, that we are all of a piece, that we are all of one family, as it were. And that's true generally in the world, isn't it? We brought that out when we talked about how truth is the foundation of all civil society and peace. And that if there's no truth anymore in our interaction out there, all of society is going to crumble and fall apart. We are members of one another as human beings. But Paul, in writing that, is also speaking especially to the church. And isn't especially then in the church. I mean, the world has its lies, but in the church we are to be shining as people of truth. People who know how to speak the truth. And yes, of course, we are to speak the truth in love. Paul makes that point elsewhere as well, even in this very epistle to the Ephesians. We are to speak the truth in love so that when we have to say hard things to each other, as may sometimes be the case, we say them with the greatest humility and with the greatest compassion and tenderness. And we can all grow at that. We can all grow at that. Even when we think we are speaking the truth in love, so often we are not yet speaking with very much love. So we can grow at that. But never should we fail. Never may we fail to speak truth. Our speech one to another and concerning each other, let it be speech that builds up. Let it be speech that does not share in gossip and in slander. Let it be speech that's not marked by twisting of words. Let's not be known as busybodies, as talkers.
Just talking all the time, idle words.
Let us be known as people whose words count, whose words are true, whose words are faithful, and whose words are in love. Members of one another. What are we doing with our words? How are we living in relation to the ninth commandment, in fellowship with each other, and the use of our tongue? Well, who can hear all this and not be convicted? As I said at the early part of the sermon, who can hear this commandment and not feel the sting of it? We have to hear it in light of the gospel. And that really brings us to our last point, the power that helps us to obey. The power that helps us to obey. Now, we have pointed to this before, for example, in regard to the eighth commandment, as we find it in verse 28 of Ephesians 4. It's the same power. And what is it? It is gospel power. It is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the power of a new heart and a new nature. Notice how Paul brings that out in verse 20 when he says, "You have learned Christ." Verse 21, "You have heard Him and have been taught by Him." Verse 22, "You have put off and are continuing to put off the old man that grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." So that whole life of lying that we are by nature, you have put that off in Christ. And you are being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And you have put on, and you are continuing to put on, the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That is a Christian, Paul is saying. That is a Christian. He is a new man, or she is a new woman in and through Christ. And then Paul comes to our text. "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor." Therefore. So that means that in view of the fact that you are a Christian, that you have learned Christ, that He has taught you, that the old man is passing away, that the new man is upon you, that you are being renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you are a Christian in view of all that. All that you receive through the gospel of Christ Jesus the Lord. Therefore, put away lying and speak truth with your neighbor. Do you see? Do you see that connection? Because where do we get the power? We don't get it from ourselves. Impossible, especially with regard to lying, being such natural, skilled liars as we are in Adam and as sinners. We don't get power in ourselves. Never do we get power in ourselves to obey God's law, truly and with all our heart. It has to be gospel power. It has to be the power of Christ. His power for us, for our salvation, and His power in us, for our holiness. His death, His resurrection, and the sending of His Holy Spirit. It is power that we receive as we look to Him and trust Him. It is power that is ours only for His sake. And this is the power that helps us to obey. Paul was so mindful of that. He didn't write to the Ephesians and say, "Shape up, people." No, he wrote to the Ephesians and he said, "Here's the gospel. Now, let the wonder of it and the richness of it and the power of it infect your lives and affect them and be evident in the way that you treat each other, in the way that you live in obedience to God's law." Paul knew something of gospel power. It had gripped his own heart and life. And he had seen it change other people's lives. And he knew that God works through it to make a people like unto Himself, like unto His Son, Jesus Christ. And so, what does that mean? What does it mean for us very practically? This power. Well, it means that we're to pray like the psalmist, first of all. In Psalm 141, verse 3. "Set a guard, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Is that something you pray? Shouldn't it be something we pray every day in some way or another? "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." And then with that, in terms of this gospel power, listen to your conscience. Listen when the Lord speaks by way of your conscience. Listen when your conscience protests, when it condemns whatever you might be speaking. Whenever you might be speaking falsely or inappropriately, listen to your conscience and respond to its protesting and stop your talking. And Turn to the Lord in that moment and ask for His help and ask Him for His Holy Spirit. How important it is in this regard to have a tender conscience. I read this week the words of one pastor who's ministering over in the UK, and he wrote about this, about when the voice of conscience speaks. And he warns that if we don't listen to our conscience, if instead we proceed to utter the lie or participate in the hearing of the lying or the gossip, if we just do that anyways, then we sin, he says, against the alerting, restraining work of the Spirit to the conscience. And we abuse not only the law of God, but also the help that He sends us. And if we do this repeatedly, he warns, we should not be surprised that the Spirit is grieved away and that the conscience becomes rendered inactive. And then he wrote this, which struck me very much. When a believer becomes conscious of having lied only after the lie has been uttered, and not while in the midst of lying, if you realize it only afterwards, that is a sign that the voice of conscience has been trampled over too often and is no longer giving advance warning. That's a dangerous position to be in. Which is why we're to pray for ourselves, for our children. Lord, let us have a tender conscience with regard to sin. And finally, in terms of being practical with the power of the gospel, let's not only pray and listen to our conscience, but above all, hold fast to the Son, to the Savior. Hold fast to Him in faith and in love. Look to Him to be your Redeemer and your Lord. And look to Him also as your leader and as your example. Paul said one time that he aimed to imitate Christ, and that we should do so as well. Imitate Christ because we love Him, because He's perfect. Because He came here and He said, He is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you are so imitating Him or seeking to live as He did, there won't ever be a lie coming out of your mouth. There won't be false witnessing expressed by you. There won't be gossip and slander and hatred towards your neighbor, because that wasn't Christ. Instead, He spoke truth and He spoke in love. And let it be therefore that way for you and me too. Learning Christ. That's where we have to start. Learning Christ. If you've never learned Christ, He calls you into His school this very moment and says, come to me and let me teach you. Let me wash you, cleanse you, and renew you. And I'll teach you. And then learning Him, we are to put lying away and to speak truth one to another, always remembering we are members of each other. And true believers won't just live with each other for a few years here on earth, but may look forward to being with each other and together with the Lord of truth, even to all eternity. Amen.